Jesus' name. Amen. So we are starting a series this morning. We're taking a break from 1 John, and we're starting a new series that will take us to and including the Easter holiday. It is called Lessons from the Wilderness. And of course, we are in the season of Lent, which commemorates kind of the 40 days and 40 nights in which Jesus was actually led out by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. And it was during these 40 days and 40 nights that actually Jesus fasted as well. But the number 40, so this kind of prepared Jesus for his ministry. But the number 40 shows up a lot in the Bible as a number of kind of testing, a number certainly of pruning and preparation. Now, as I mentioned already, that during the sermon, we're going to ask a lot of non-rhetorical questions, which means we're going to ask a lot of questions in which I'm going to be asking for your response. And so, not only in the life of Jesus did he fast for 40 days and 40 nights as a time of preparation, but where else in the Bible does this number 40 show up as a number of testing and preparation? Yeah, Scott. So it was the Israelites, 40 years in the wilderness. And in fact, we're going to take a look at the passage that explains why it took them so long in the wilderness. Yeah, Jana?
Noah, 40 days and 40 nights.
Noah, 40 days, 40 nights, absolutely. Anyone? Okay, Moses, 40 days on Mount Sinai and receiving the Ten Commandments. Of course, 40 shows up in the year and the life of Moses quite a bit, right? Anyone else? I believe it was maybe after 40 days. Yeah, Goliath was there taunting the Israelites, and then David comes along and said, "We're going to let this uncircumcised giant taunt our God," and so he took matters into his own hands. Any other 40s that show up? We definitely, the prophet Elijah was also on Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights. That's when God showed up, not in the earthquake or the wind or the fire, but the still small voice. We think of also, we talk about Moses. Moses lived 120 years, broken up into 40-year segments. It was when he was 40 years old that he sort of got mad at the Egyptian for oppressing the Israelites, and so he had to flee Egypt to Midian when he was age 40. It was when he was 80, so another 40 years, he lived as a shepherd in Midian when God called him to be the deliverer of the Israelites from Egypt. And then also then the last 40 years of his life was the exodus from Egypt and then roaming the wilderness for 40 years. So that's part of the reason why we are doing this series, Lessons from the Wilderness, because we're in the season of Lent. But there is a deeper reason. I think there's a more specific reason pertaining to our congregation of why we are doing this. Because I've talked to a lot of you in our congregation, I hear a lot from you that you're going through maybe what we call sort of this dry period in your relationship with God. You're kind of going through the spiritually dry period where you may be feeling just spiritually tired, a little bit weary, or maybe God seems distant or maybe even silent as well. Of course, I know theologically, of course, also experientially, that God sometimes brings these periods along for a greater purpose. You know, so sometimes God does sort of remove his manifest presence or brings us through this kind of spiritually dry period in which we kind of go through the spiritual wilderness so we can seek him all the more. I mean, sometimes God sort of removes the blessings that he brings through our time, our quiet times with him, our time spent with him. Or maybe he doesn't answer our prayers immediately so we can seek him more passionately. Sometimes when we see God and we're in a relationship with God, we fall into this rut in which we are seeking God's blessing instead of God himself. So God may need to sort of prune something from us. Realize and wants to know, are we really after him, a relationship with him, or are we just after his blessing? And so he kind of removes his manifest presence and kind of says, okay, come after me. Come after me passionately. I might not bring immediate answers to prayers, but I'm testing you to see if you're going to stay faithful to me. I'm testing you to see how passionately you're going to pursue me. And so in the midst of that, he kind of prunes us. He removes some of the impurities. And in the midst of doing that, of refining us, he prepares us for a deeper season to receive his blessing, a deeper season in which maybe his Holy Spirit moves in us. And of course, when we prune plants, it's because for the purpose of bearing greater fruit, bigger fruit. And I think that's what God is doing with a lot of us here in our congregation and in Frewsburg Alliance Church. And so we really do need to be asking the question, you know, what is God's purpose in all of this and in bringing us through this very dry season? Is God testing us? Is God preparing us for something, for a greater harvest? And if so, okay, what is really God doing? And I have to say, I've been reading scripture anew because, you know, I've kind of gone through my own sort of dry period. And I've been reading this book by John Bevere. It's simply entitled, God, Where Are You? but he uses sort of the backdrop, the lens of the Israelites roaming the wilderness for 40 years before entering the promised land as sort of the lens, the backdrop for what God wants to accomplish. What is his greater purpose for some of these wilderness experiences? And so, you know, I've been reading the scriptures anew in the book of Exodus, the book of Numbers, the book of Deuteronomy, which sort of chronicles the Israelites roaming the desert for 40 years. And of course, as I mentioned, the passage we're going to take a look at explains why the Israelites went through the desert for 40 years. And it did have to do with people's sort of expectation of God, the level of their faith, of what God could do in them and through them. And there are certainly lessons that we can learn as a church, not just from this passage, but from the entire series. And I hope that God maybe starts, we see a trickle of rain in this dry period, and we see a cloud sort of starting to stir in each and every one of your individual lives, and of course, in the life of the church. But the passage we're going to take a look at today is in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. And as you've probably noticed, that I don't have a PowerPoint presentation for the sermon today. There's no bulletin insert because it's a very long passage of Scripture. But I am going to try to summarize as best I can in some places, but we're going to read some larger chunks as well. But as I've mentioned previously, that there were the Israelites were delivered from slavery in Egypt through 10 plagues, crossed through the Red Sea, and they were actually roaming the wilderness for about 2 years. The Bible says that there were about 600,000 men plus women and children in the nation of Israel at this point. So maybe estimating upwards of about 2 million people in the nation of Israel at this point. In Numbers chapter 13 and 14, these 2 million people come to the doorstep of the promised land. And God commands Moses to pick one person from each of the 12 tribes of Israel to go spy and to go scope out the land. So there's 12 men that kind of go on this reconnaissance mission, that go on this espionage mission and to spy out the land. And Moses wants to know three things, which we will read about in Numbers chapter 13, verses 17 through 20. And If you have one of the chair Bibles, it is in page 143. But this is what it says. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, "Go up through the Negev, on into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they walled, unwalled, or fortified? How's the soil? Is it fertile or poor? And is there trees on it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land." For it was the season for the first ripe grapes. So Moses really wanted to know three things, essentially. What's the quality of the land? What's the quality of the towns? You know, are they strong? Are they fortified? And what is the quality of the people that God is basically calling them to conquer? And so the spies went on this journey. It's somewhere between a 350 and 500-mile journey. So this is not a short journey that they are to go on. In fact, it does take the spies 40 days to go on this journey. So I don't know, Jason, in all your hiking trips, could you cover 350 to 500 miles in 40 days? I mean, that's averaging over 10 miles a day, probably. So, as you know, that's quite the hike. And, of course, they have to be all incognito because they don't want the people of the land to know kind of what they are doing. And so they go scope out the land, and then we'll pick up the passage in verse 27. And when they returned, they gave Moses this account. They said, "We went to the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey." So, yeah, this land is great. Here is its fruit. Of course, they brought back a big, huge bunch of grapes that it took actually a couple of them to be able to carry back. And so, boy, this land is great. But now here's where they start getting into trouble in verse 28 as they report on the people. "But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there." And of course, in verse 29 to 30, they go on to list all the ites, all the different tribes and nations that are inhabiting the land. And then Caleb, in verse 30, says, "Then Caleb silenced the people." Like, okay, you're talking about how strong these people are and how fortified their cities are. But Caleb, in verse 30, silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." And then they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land that they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it, and all the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there," you know, the descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seem like grasshoppers in their own eyes. We looked, and we looked the same to them." So these 10 spies, 12 minus Caleb, and then we'll see Joshua, have this very defeated attitude once they scope out the land. They say, "Yeah, this is wonderful land. I mean, the blessings of inhabiting this land are beyond our wildest imagination. But the other two things that you sent us to scope out, Moses, whether the cities are fortified or not, the quality of the people, boy, the people are way too strong for us." And it gets even worse as we continue to read in chapter 14, verse 1. It says, "That night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron and the whole assembly and said to them," now get this, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Goes on to say, "Then Moses and Aaron fell down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, they tore their clothes. That's sort of an expression of just kind of anguish and being in mourning. You know, they're in anguish over the fact that there's all these naysayers, that these 10 other men that they went on this reconnaissance mission with have such this defeated attitude, and now they're murmuring. Their defeated attitude is starting to spread amongst all of the other people, and they're just totally distraught by all of this. But when they tore their clothes and they said to the entire Israelite assembly, "This land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good." And they said, "If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into the land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up." And why? Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. And the response of the people in verse 10, but the whole assembly talked about stoning them. That was their reward for taking God at his word, for being brave and for having faith in God. And then we see that the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meetings, that's the tabernacle, to all the Israelites. And so I think Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb weren't saved by the bell. They were saved by the glory of the Lord, the presence of the Lord, which stopped the people in their tracks, made them drop their stone. But I have to read this account and have to think about, boy, what a tragedy this really is, that God brought the people of Israel, all 2 million of them or so, 600,000 men, through the wilderness, and all the people, except for four of them, doubted the power and the protection and the provision of God. And it makes it, you know, kind of doubly heart-wrenching when you think about all of the ways that the nation of Israel had seen the power and the provision of God displayed over the last couple years. Now, here is another non-rhetorical question. I'm going to test some of your Bible knowledge. What are some of the ways in which the nation of Israel, over the last couple years, had seen the power of God move in their nation? Okay, yeah. So the Israelites come to the Red Sea. God parts the Red Sea. They cross the Red Sea on dry land. The Egyptian army is about to follow them and actually overtake them. And God closes the Red Sea just as the Egyptians are setting foot in there trying to cross. That's a pretty big display of power. Yeah, Jana. Okay, he provides them manna and quail. In fact, we'll probably look at later on in the series of how God, for 2 million people, provides enough quail to last them for about a month. That's a lot of quail. In fact, he talks about, "I'm going to provide you so much quail it's becoming out of your nostrils and you're going to grow weary of the taste." That's how much quail God provided for them. And manna from heaven. 6 out of 7 days, they collected twice as much the day before the Sabbath. Yeah. Okay, the 10 plagues, yeah. He sends Moses, and of course there's 10 plagues, which leads up to the fact that Pharaoh in a moment says, "Just get out of here," right? "Go, leave this place." Yeah, yeah, Kimberly. What's that? Yeah, so Moses strikes the rock. It provides water, in the desert. Yeah, absolutely, absolutely. Yeah. Okay, so not only is there water, but once there was bitter water, he throws a log in there, and miraculously, it's good to drink. You know, a lot of good displays of God's power going on. I don't want to cut any short. Any others? Yeah.
Increasing in numbers.
Okay.
2 million in 2 years. That's a big growth.
Yeah. Oh, absolutely.
Yeah,
yeah. Well, and that's even them preparing a number. I mean, Pharaoh wanted to kill all the firstborn, you know, all the Hebrew sons born, and God protected them. I mean, there were the midwives that basically kind of reported, boy, the Hebrew women are so robust in giving childbirth. They give birth to their kids before we can even arrive. And so we see God's hand in provision, and of course, even in protecting Moses, the person who would actually be their deliverer. There was the cloud that descended on the tabernacle, and of course at night it was a pillar of fire, and of course God says, when you see the cloud just descending on the tabernacle, you stay there, you stay encamped, and then you see the cloud moving, pack up your tents, pack up your belongings, follow the cloud. So it was God guiding them over these past 2 years. That's a huge way that they saw God's power and God's presence kind of manifesting itself. I mean, and yeah, Kimberly. Okay. I don't know if they were quite at that point yet. I'm a little mixed up on the chronology of it all, but that is one that they have seen, certainly. Earthquake, God destroying those that were worshiping the golden calf. I mean, that is a huge display of God's power. And there were some other little ones. I mean, even the fact that Moses could throw his staff down and turns into a snake, picks it back up, and it turns back into a staff. That he had kind of put his hand in his cloak, it came out leprous, and then put it back in, and it was all healed. So the big point is, I think besides the 12 disciples who lived with Jesus for 3 years and saw untold miracles, I think this group of people throughout the history of the human race saw God's power, his presence, his provision manifested more than any other group of people throughout the history of the entire race. And yet they doubted his power, his protection, his provision. And then, you know, when they scope out the land, they see the people and they decide, we can't conquer it? Really? And then, you know, in verse 3, let's take a look at chapter 14, verse 3 again. They basically are grumbling and saying, why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? I mean, our wives and children will be taken as plunder. I mean, wouldn't it have been better for us to go back to Egypt? Really? I mean, they're sitting at the doorstep of the promised land. This land certainly flowing with milk and honey, with a bunch of grapes so big that two men have to carry it. And they get caught up on how powerful the people are, how fortified the cities are. When they've seen the power of God displayed in extremely miraculous ways. And so they doubt protection, power, provision. But I think there is one huge word that begins with P that the Israelites are forgetting. And that is the promises of God. They're forgetting the promises of God, his word. I'm sure the story of their patriarch, their ancestor Abraham, was passed on from generation to generation to generation. How 600 years prior, God called this man, he was Abram at first, called him out of this land called Ur of the Chaldeans and says, I'm going to send you to go to a land that I will show you later. I will make you into a great nation and you will inhabit this land that is flowing with milk and honey. I mean, they heard about all those stories of God's promise that this nation, that he will make a great nation out of Abraham. They will inhabit this land. And now Abraham was given a son in his old age named Isaac. And Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. And Jacob was the son of promise, renamed Israel. In fact, he had 12 sons. That's basically how their whole nation was divided into 12 tribes based on the sons of Jacob. The stories of their patriarchs had to have been passed down from generation to generation to generation, how God promised the nation of Israel would inhabit this land, and here they are, having seen a miraculous demonstration of God's power on the doorstep of the promised land, and they get afraid. They get cold feet. They doubt God's power, promise, provision. And actually, they want to go back to Egypt. They want to go back into slavery. They want to go back to the familiar because they're afraid of taking new land for God. They're afraid of the unknown. They're just afraid. I mean, twice in the passage that I read to you, God says through people, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. But I kind of wonder, when the Israelites, they're getting cold feet. The Israelites are just afraid. The Israelites want to go back to the familiar, actually want to hold on to the familiar and are afraid of what would happen when God really moves and even more miraculous power. I can't help but think about, is there a similar dynamic going on here at Frewsburg Alliance Church? Are we sort of maybe paralyzed with, I wouldn't say paralyzed with fear, but is there some trepidation of what God can do through us when we fully give control to Him, when we truly surrender to Him and let God's Holy Spirit move? I have to think about, do we kind of doubt the power, the protection, the provision, the promises of God? Do we sort of have this already defeated attitude that the Israelites had when the nation of Israel was on the doorstep of conquering the promised land? I mean, are our eyes sort of on the obstacles, the quote-unquote fortified cities, the strong people? Maybe are we just afraid to, or maybe tired, and don't want to go through the trouble of or have the depth of faith to listen to God and to do what He is requiring us to do to take new land for the kingdom of God. I mean, and there are several obstacles. I mean, our culture is getting more and more secular. People are buying into these false philosophies, false religions. New Age movement is spreading. Atheism is spreading. I mean, the kids are being taught in schools all kinds of deceptive lies. All kinds of deceptive lies. And I have to say that culture certainly is turning away from God. And we talk about even here, unique in Frewsburg or even the greater, you know, Jamestown area. There's kind of this cultural Christianity where there are people that say, yeah, I'm a Christian. You know, they've never stepped foot in a church. And if you ask them who Jesus was, they probably don't know that He is God in the flesh. They may say, oh yeah, I pray to God, but never really had a living encounter with God. And that does cause obstacles. People think they're okay. They say, yeah, I believe in God. That means I'm going to heaven. When we know that's not the truth. And so they are comfortable. But I have to say, do you think God has brought us this far? And Frewsburg Alliance Church, just celebrating our 40th anniversary last year, do you think God has brought us this far only to fail? So that we can say, you know, that the obstacles are way too big for us to conquer. Let's just go back to the familiar and let's do what we've been doing. And let's kind of go through the motions and let's just wander forever long that we can keep the lights on. I mean, do you think that 40 plus years ago, when Reverend Walker was the pastor of the Jamestown Alliance Church, you know, there was a group of people coming from kind of southeast Chautauqua County where he said, you know, we need to hive off and you guys need to start your own church. And when it started, actually, I believe in a Bible study in Sandy Thomas's living room, people started praying for a new church, and then services started in what is Myers Memorial Library. And in fact, somebody actually prayed that you get kicked out of the library, which happened. That was a blessing in disguise. And they started having services in what is now 2 North Meadow Lane, a place that's fond of my heart. It's where I'm raising my family and kids. And then they brought property here. This was right here was a farm. And the church worked together to build this building. And then later on, years down the road, they had an opportunity when the Robinsons sold their house to buy the tract of land, which is on the other side of the driveway, and also buy what was Parsonage 2, which is helping us pay down our mortgage as well. And then also the church was able to purchase Parsonage 1. To go through a lot of renovation of this building, I don't believe God has brought us this far for us to get cold feet and to doubt his provision, doubt his power, doubt his promises. I think God has brought us through the wilderness because he's bringing us to a point of preparation and pruning and saying, there is a land flowing of milk and honey. Go take the land. Because what is God's promise to the church in Matthew chapter 16? You know, Peter is pronouncing that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is saying, Peter, this was not revealed to you by man, by flesh and blood, but it was revealed to you by my Father in heaven. And I can probably say everybody in this room has made that declaration, not because we first love God, but he first loved us, and we received the Holy Spirit first illumined our thinking, cut down some of these strongholds, cut down the veil that was clouding our thinking. We are all sons of the Most High because of first of God's work in us. Of course, we definitely did do our part in accepting him as our Savior and Lord. But we accepted this truth of the gospel, and Jesus said, on the truth of this gospel, this rock, I believe he's referring to the gospel, he said, I will build my church. And then the next sentence is, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The image he is putting here is that of a fortified city. Of how they would conquer these cities is they would either build siege works and go over the walls, or most likely they would get a battering ram. And they would keep pounding the gates of these fortified cities and keep pounding and keep pounding and keep pounding until there's a breakthrough. Until they're able to storm the city through the broken down gate. That's what he's saying. He's like, if you keep at it, if you stay faithful, there will be spiritual breakthroughs and you will storm the gates of hell. And they won't be able to stand up against the kingdom of God, the truth of the gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit working through you. I was just talking actually with Darren and Wayne this past week. Sorry to bring you guys into it, but that's you should be used to it by now. Actually, you're probably not used to it. Get used to it the more we'll meet. But we just talked about just persistence in prayer and talking about how I realized there's a lot of people, and I've mentioned this a lot in the congregation, that there are adults that have adult children that they've just been continuing to pray for and praying for their grandchildren to come back to church, for the prodigals to come home. And we mentioned that if there is a breakthrough moment, if there was ever a one moment in which God, in our persistence, just go ahead and answers the prayer there, there's finally that crushing blow in which the gates of hell open. I mean, this church would probably double in size, if not even triple in size. But are we ready for that? We need to be, it's a time of, I believe, preparation that God is bringing us through some of these dry times. So my word to you is just don't stop. You don't know when that crushing blow comes. Keep praying for the people on your prayer list and add new people to your list. Whoever God brings to mind. Because I have to say that Caleb's response to the naysayers, I mean, it's truly, truly eye-opening. And I just want to review verse 7 through 9 again, where he says, they said to the entire Israelite assembly, the land we passed through and explored, it's exceedingly good. I mean, the kingdom of God, being in the will of God, bearing fruit for God, is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, boy, that's a big if, huh? If we are willing to walk through obedience, because that is what pleases God. If we are willing to have that song, Refiner's Fire, really be our prayer, say, my desire is to be holy. Not to be perfect, because we all fall short. But if we truly have this desire to please God, if God is pleased with us, He will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And He will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not be afraid of the people of the land. We will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. And how true that is. That God is so much stronger. The Holy Spirit's power in us is so much stronger than any demonic strongholds that keep people shackled. God is with us, not others. But their response was to try to stone Moses, Aaron, Joshua, and Caleb. But the glory of the Lord shows up, and it's not in a good way. It was a way to protect the faithful four, and also to convict the terrified 10 and the rest of the people that followed them. Because the thing is, the terrified 10, they were focused on all the obstacles. I mean, they were focused on all the reasons why maybe they couldn't take the land, of all the things in their way. But you know what? The faithful four, they were focused on the power of God, all the resources at their hands. And so actually we'll see that they roamed in the desert for 40 years because they had scoped out the land 40 days. It was one, they roamed the desert 1 year for every day that the spies scoped out the land as kind of a way of kind of purging the unbelief from the nation of Israel. And so I just want to read kind of the rest from verse 20 on of how God deals with the nation of Israel for their unbelief, for their doubt of Him. And so Moses is kind of arguing. He's bargaining with God, saying, God, you know, don't destroy these people. God, don't forsake your nation of Israel. Please forgive them. And God says in verse 20, I have forgiven them as you asked, but nevertheless, as surely as I live and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills this whole earth, not one of the men who saw my glory and the miraculous signs I performed in Egypt and in the desert, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their forefathers. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. Since the Amalekites and Canaanites are living in the valleys, turn back tomorrow and set out towards the desert along the route to the Red Sea. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, how long will this wicked community grumble against me? I've heard complaints of these grumbling Israelites. So tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very thing I heard you say. In the desert, your bodies will fall. Every one of you, 20 years old or more, who was counted in the census and who has grumbled against me, not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. Now the children, it was a different story. They were able to. But lack of faith, doubting God, rebelling against God, not being all in, has a price. It does have a price. But why we doubt God, often more times than not, is fear. I mean, there's throughout the books of the Old Testament, and even into the book of Joshua, God tells Joshua over and over again, fear not, do not be afraid. And often after that, it's followed with, do not be afraid, for I am with you. Or there's some reassurance that God will be with him. See, God doesn't necessarily remove our fear, but he meets us at our point of our fear. Because he realizes human beings limited. We are prone to fear. And it's not so much that we fear, but we let our fear give birth to doubt and unbelief. Don't be afraid. Don't doubt. And when it was time to conquer the promised land, 38 years later, he did it with Joshua and Caleb as the leaders. He did it rather unconventionally, didn't he? I mean, first of all, he had them cross the Jordan River at peak season, which the water was flowing the heaviest at that time. And of course, he didn't stop up the water until they stepped foot at first, and all of a sudden, the water stopped flowing, and they were able to cross, picking up 12 stones to make an altar to God. And the first city that they conquered was, what, Jericho. Now, these aren't the greatest battle plans. It was to, what, for the first 6 days to march around the city of Jericho one time for 6 days, and on the seventh day, march around seven times, and then let out a big shout and blow trumpets. That was the battle plan. Very unconventional. But ahead of time, God sends out spies to scope out the city. So they had to know a layout of the land. Non-rhetorical question number three in the sermon. Who was the woman who harbored the spies and let the conquest of Jericho possible, make that possible? It was Rahab. What did Rahab do for a living? You're allowed to say it. It's in the. She was a prostitute. That's who God used to help conquer the land. God does things very unconventionally. And so, how will God build our church? I don't know. But I know it will be unconventional. It will often be just one step at a time. I don't know if he's going to drop down and download a vision, a 5-10-year vision, all of it in our heads. But he's probably going to do it step by step, one person at a time. We just have to come to him with open hands, a listening ear, and a willingness, and a faith that does not waver. Because I think sometimes, is it possible that God in his sovereignty, only rises to our level of faith in him, expectation of him to move? That as our expectation of him grows, our capacity for him to move grows all the more. And so I have to put this challenge out to all of you. Do you believe in God's power, his protection, his provision, and his promises? We're going to have the worship team play a closing song. And there's a reason why I pushed the communion table over there, brought in another prayer railing from the prayer room. And we have an open seat of chairs right here. As they're praying this, playing this closing song, it is God of the City. I want to invite each and every one of you up here that truly does believe, that is willing to say to God, yeah, I believe that you have greater things for our church, that there are greater things to be done in Frewsburg and greater the greater Jamestown area. We want you to come forward, and Wayne and I and John, we want to just pray with you and for you. We do want to lay hands on you, anoint you with oil. Be praying for just a special anointing from the Holy Spirit for him to give you ears to hear, to give you the faith to be able to move and be obedient to whatever God is calling you to do. I truly believe that as we go through this series, as I believe God is stirring something in our church. And I believe this can be a momentous day in the history of Frewsburg Alliance Church, in which God's Spirit can start to move, where the seeds of revival, the seeds of revitalization start to happen. I mean, it happened with the Israelites, with four men who said, yeah, we can take the land. It can happen with a few dozen people right here. So I'd like to say a prayer. I'd like, and then the worship team can play the song, and I invite you up here as they're playing the song to come join us in here, and then, like as I mentioned, we'll be praying for you, and as we pray for you, there'll probably be many, many follow-up conversations, so worship team can get into play. So Father God, we just thank you that you are a God of mercy. That we can look at this story and think, boy, God, you came down hard on the Israelites, but you know, you are a God of mercy in which you raised up four men who had faith. And in fact, a whole generation, years 20 and younger, that knew that, yeah, they would have to roam the desert for 38 years. But at the end of that 38 years, there was a promised land to conquer. There was a land flowing with milk and honey to take. So, Father, let us be like those four men, Moses, Aaron, Joshua, and Caleb. May we look to you with expectation. Deepen our faith, God, and may we look to you and to know that you are a God of power, a God of protection, a God of provision, and you are a God of promises, that you promise that you will never leave us nor forsake us, and you will build your kingdom and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.